Thank you, ladies. I don't know if you saw that, but I had like a false start out of the gate on the front. I got up in that dramatic pause, and I was halfway out of my seat, and then I tried to blow it off like I was just crossing my legs and just kind of, you know, like when you fall and you try to pretend like you didn't fall? And some of y'all saw that, didn't you? That's okay. That's all right. Man, I'm glad you're here. If you got a Bible, would you turn to John chapter 1, if you would? John chapter 1, we are in part 2 of our series, which is going to be a really long series, walking through this book of John together. We're going to finish up through verse 18 today, which is the prologue, the first 18 verses. Last week, really quickly, I introduced the book, kind of gave you a few parameters, and as you're turning there, we got a lot to cover, so I just want to cover this really fast to catch up. We talked about four main things that we can pull from the entire book. If you're a note taker, there's a lot today to underline, highlight, but quickly, in this entire book, we can see the identity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, and the mission of us, the followers, as his people, what our role in this is. And so I don't want to go through all that and rehash it, but just because it's important, this will be the last week you do this. But in John chapter 20, we read last week that if we have any uncertainty on why this book was written, what we can pull from it, John tells us himself very, very clearly. He says, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples. They were not recorded in this book, but verse 31 tells us that the book of John, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. There's your sermon title, Believe and Live. That's the desire of this whole thing. And I quickly, last week, I shared this, that this idea of this going through this book together came off my sabbatical about revisiting the wonder of who Jesus is and just falling in love with him again, stripping it all away and just saying, do I love him enough? Is he sufficient? And I'm going to throw this question out there before we stand to read our text. What we believe about Jesus will directly influence the way we live our lives. Let me say it again. What you believe about Jesus will directly influence the way you live your life. Now, let me just say this. We talked about this at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. If I solely believe in Jesus as the only reason he exists is to pay my debt and get me out of hell, that's it. That's all there is. But the rest of my life on this planet Earth, it's really kind of my time. I get to one, but he's just the Savior. He's not the Lord of my life. He's only come. He had one purpose. If that's the only way I view him, that the here and now is not really going to be affected by Jesus. But if I truly believe, if I'm in love with him, if I know who he is, what he has done, if I am blown away by who he is, then I'm going to want to spend time with him, want to know him, and it will change the way I live my life on this planet. However long we get on this planet. And so that was a challenging statement. And so before we read our text, I intro the book this last week. These 18 verses, this is the bookend of it today. This prologue, it is the glasses, I gave a quote last week, the glasses by which John wants you and I to view Jesus as you read the rest of this book. So it's so important. We have a lot to cover today. So I hope you have your Bibles. Let's stand together if you don't mind. Let's read verses 6 through 18. We'll pray and we'll cover this together. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is the one who I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another," or grace upon grace. For though the law was given through Moses, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let's pray together. If you don't mind, just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute in your own heart. It's been a great time of worship today through song. And in your own heart, if there's things that are kind of cluttering, maybe going on, maybe a busy day after this, or things that are going on, would you just in your own heart ask the Lord to give you focus? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak what he would have us today, that collectively as a church that we would, because of who Jesus is, just be blown away by him, that his spirit would continue to move in this place. Father, what a joy it is to be here. Father, I confess myself at the top of the list that asks that you just give me focus and give me discernment this morning. God, you know our hearts. You know whether our hearts and our minds are maybe scattered, or maybe it's been a good week, bad week, or whatever's going on. You know our hearts and where we're at. I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us today. Do something great that you may get all the praise and all the glory. We ask it because we believe, and may we receive it today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to jump right into it. The first five verses last week were pretty powerful. And if you go back and it talks about the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created by him, and Jesus was there at the beginning. And what John did last week is he blew those in the culture away, Jews, Greeks, all those people. The reason he used the Word is because it was the Logos. It was God in the flesh. The Messiah had come. And we look at it and think it's kind of weird, because last week I said, well, why didn't he say Jesus and save three or four verses? Because it would be staggering to those in the context to blow them away that the Messiah, the Anointed One, using Old Testament language, had come. And the first act of this world that it seems so dark at times. And I said last week that John says that Jesus is light, and there is no darkness, but darkness is going to try to overcome it, and it will. He will try. Satan will try to overcome it, but light will prevail, and the first act in creation was to pierce the darkness. And John is going to continue this, because as you look at the first five verses, and you start with verse 6 today, it looks kind of weird. Okay, because if you're any sort of person that reads or has any sort of a desire to read through these things, you see Jesus is overwhelmed. It's this majestic flow of Jesus came into the world. It was this cosmic beginning, these massive things of light and darkness, and Jesus comes, and Jesus created, he sustains, he upholds, and then we get to verse 6, there was a man sent from God. It's weird, and if you don't think it's weird, then well, we need to see that, because all of a sudden it's like Jesus is this, not him. I want you to see that, because it seems out of place, but we know that the scripture's not out of place, that God's word is perfect, that is there for us to see the truth of who Jesus is, and this theme which will continue of light and life. The word has become flesh, but then in verse 6, there's a man named John. Let's talk about him. Look at verse 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light that we talked about last week. And through him, all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness or testimony of the light. Great opening five verses. And then we see John the Baptist was not the light. He wasn't Jesus. And what's the big deal about John the Baptist? We'll talk more about him next week, because we see him come to fruition here. But what's the big deal here? Why does John, the apostle, masterfully and creatively interject John the Baptist right here? John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light, to prepare the way of the Messiah. God used him to prepare the way. He came to preach and to teach. He was a little weird, but I want to give you a glimpse on the screen. You don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 1, this gives us a glimpse of John the Baptist. In the beginning of the good news, it'll be on the screen for you in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Here it comes. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now catch this. The whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem went out to him. They all came out, and what did they do? They began to confess their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John, we learn, it says verse 6, wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt, nice fashion tip here, around his waist. He ate locust and some wild honey. A little bit weird, okay? Let's just call a spade a spade. He's a little bit different. But this was his message. Keep going, look at verse 7. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. So first and foremost, when we see why in verse 6 is John the Baptist even mentioned, because is it possible that in a world of oral traditions and talking about it, some may have misunderstood that maybe JTB, as I call him, John the Baptist, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe he's the guy. Is he the one? He's baptizing. He even baptized Jesus. What's going on here? But obviously, John the Baptist was a legit preacher. He was good. Little weird. Weird diet. Little weird fashion. But people from the countryside came and they were repenting of their sins. And John is pointing and saying, it's not about me. It's about him. The Messiah is coming and I'm not even able to hold his sandals. He's so great. You can read later Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus comes to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist tried to say, he said this in Matthew chapter 3, he says, you should be baptized in me. And Jesus said, no, let's do this now. So it's possible that some might be thinking that maybe John the Baptist was the light, the truth. But he was simply a herald to teach and to preach about the coming of the Messiah. In verse 9, it says, so that through him, through Jesus Christ, all might believe. John is sent by design. Did you catch that? Look back in this, and you look back at the text, verse 6. There was a man, what? Sent by who? God sent him. It was ordained by God. God sent him as the messenger to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So that we might believe and become, as we're about to see in verse 9, children of God. Look at 9 through 13, if you would, please. The true light, Jesus, the true light gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, that's the title last week, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. In verse 9, John continues to talk about Jesus being not only the Messiah, the Christ, but the light, the true light. In the Greek, it's aletheos, which means real or genuine. So there's a whole other side here that know that there are mysterious things that are going to come in proclaiming to be the light, to be the good, to be the hope. And no, this is the true, true light. Jesus Christ alone. Verse 10, John echoes in last week's text when he talks about he was there before the creation. He's holding it all together. And we're all about Jesus holding things all together until things don't feel all held together. In verse 11, he's talking about he came to that which was his own creation. Jesus comes incarnate. He comes to a world and he comes to his own people. This agent of creation, God in the flesh, wasn't recognized by his own creation. You would think that the world might recognize him. But what we often miss here is that it's not just saying that people, it goes deeper than that. His own refers to the Jewish people. Now catch this, is important. This means that not only in natural revelation with human beings created in the image of God, missed it, the ones, this is massive, the ones that God had established a covenant with, chosen amongst the nations, that he's given his clear messianic promises about the Messiah to come, would swing and a miss. That's the only baseball term I got there. Swing and a miss. These people, the chosen people of God, are going to swing and miss and are going to see it. Rhetorically speaking, as predominantly Gentile believers, unless you have a Jewish background, talk to me about that. Is it possible, church, that we too could swing and a miss? that we would miss and believe in the reduction of the story of Jesus and what it really is, and we make it into something that's really not, into a religious story that we hope to get salvation from. But as far as believing in the power and the wonder of Jesus, it's really going to miss. Is it possible that we might not believe and receive? This idea in verses 12 through 13 of believing but receiving, it's important here. To believe in the original language means personal trust, not just to say that I believe in existence, but to truly believe and to receive. And to receive is an active thing. It's not just saying, okay, I'm going to accept or I'm going to just kind of believe in the existence of. To receive is an active term, and if you can think of it in terms like this, it helps me make sense. When you receive people into your home, okay, you ever prepared for visitors or guests and you got the house cleaner than it ever has been, and then you pretend like it's always that way? You know, you just go, hey, the towels are always that way, the pillows are never on the floor, everything's looking really good. Whether you're prepared to receive somebody into your home or whether they just show up, let's talk about this. But it's when you receive somebody into your home, you don't say, hey, come on in, and then go back on the couch and finish your movie, right? You don't just do that. If you're planning on them to come, you're going to talk to them and engage with them and have conversations with them and have a relationship with them. So to receive somebody is not to just say, I'm going to believe in existence, pray a prayer, and then go back to life. Swing and a miss. John is telling us, John the Baptist has claimed a message of repentance to come, that those who believe and receive him become what? Children of God. Not of natural descent, not born of the flesh, because it is a beautiful thing. Because in this verse 13, if you make a note, sometimes we think of John 3 with Nicodemus, which we'll get there in a couple weeks, that we think that's the time when Jesus talks about being born again. It's right here. In this prologue of this book, you want to come to faith? You got to be born again. You want to pray a prayer and get dunked and go to heaven? You got to be born again. You can do all that without being born again. It's not real unless you're truly born again. We'll get to John 3 later, but Jesus comes to this to the front here. John the Apostle is profoundly talking about him. John the Baptist has been preaching a message of repentance, and we get to be ushered in, predominantly not of Jewish background. We are adopted sons and daughters of Jesus. Now, we have some in our church that adoption is part of our story, and you know that's part of our story as well. So this screams at me. Not to get too deep into the text here, but when John's talking about verse 13 about children not born of natural descent or human will or decision, literally, if you break it down, it's kind of weird, but he's talking about the mixing of bloods. He's talking about what happens when children are made and born of the flesh. He says, that's not what it's about. We're adopted into the family of God. And I was talking to my wife this morning about that with Sadie. We have others in our church family with adoption, but we met Sadie when she was 2 years old. I mean, 2 days old, sorry. That's weird. 2 days old. My wife didn't carry her. Blood types aren't even maybe the same. It's different. We didn't go and have sonograms and do all the things that happen when you begin to prepare for a natural childbirth and preparing for those things. It didn't happen. But she's no doubt an Azam. Full rights, full privileges, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. She belongs to us and bears our name by the grace of Jesus. So adoption is the most profound picture of the gospel of by the blood and the work of Jesus. Every one of us are adopted into the family of God. We have to be born again and brought into the fold, brought into the family. It's powerful. It's beautiful. That's why John the Baptist was eating a bunch of bugs and having honey, saying, no, you got to come to repentance. Come on. JTB, as John the Baptist was blown away, John the Apostle, people that you know, and you come across people that are so overwhelmed by Jesus, they can't help but talk about it. They can't help but read about it. They can't help but sing praises and worship to him. And by the way, y'all sounded really great. I was just listening. This is a great time of worship today. Are you, young or old, are you a child of God because you have been born again. You have believed and you have received. And it's only by God's grace. It's only by the mercy and the work of Jesus that we are able to be born again, to be a child, a son, or a daughter. John masterfully wants us to see this theme. He wants us to be reborn. He's going to unpack this later, but in another writing in 1 John chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished or bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know him is that it didn't know him. In Paul, a lot of scripture here, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, when writing to the church in the Galatians about Jesus still adhering to living under this law, the law was given as a foreshadowing coming of Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He brings the new covenant by his blood. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law and to restore the blessing of Abraham that it might come to us too. It's massive here. Look at Galatians chapter 3. He says, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. There's that belief. For all who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Jesus. There is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus. If you belong to Christ, this is a home run here, to use that metaphor again. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a home run. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you part of the heritage from Abraham? We are grafted in, adopted into God's family. So verse 12, when it says, to all who believe and receive, when you do that, you are no doubt a child of God. You are an adopted son, full rights, full privileges. You bear the name of Christ, and we cannot yawn at that. We cannot, in religious practices, become so acclimated to that that we begin to push this back and say, well, I already know all that. Have you received him? Do people you love, have they received him? Are you born again? It's about Jesus. In this moment, to move forward, in this moment about reminding us who Jesus is, he does all the work. He comes. He reconciles. God has come. It is an accolade for Christ himself. Now let's go back to our text, verse 14. The Word becomes flesh. This is awesome. I hope you have your Bibles. Please underline. There's some really, really good stuff here. The Word becomes flesh, or became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. There's your title of the day. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, for the first time, before we go any further, we spent about 10 minutes of the whole sermon last week talking about the Word and what that meant and the Logos and how God's revealing himself and what that means for the Greeks and the Jews. And you can listen to that if you want to. But this is the first time where the Word is brought back up in verse 14. The Word, if God is speaking, God is revealing, God is helping this predominantly Jewish audience see the divinity of Jesus, and the Greeks that are looking for how the universe is held together, it's by Christ alone. It's not some mysterious force. He has come. The Logos is here. God in the flesh made his dwelling among us. And him becoming flesh, you know this, we celebrated at Christmas, so let's just unpack that. The most amazing event in human history, the eternal, omnipotent, all-present, infinite, holy Son of God took on flesh, became human with purpose. And as I was working on this sermon, I was immediately drawn to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, Paul says to the church, Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in an appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not only did he come to earth, he came with purpose. He took on flesh so that it could be torn, so that he could bleed, so that he could conquer sin for you and me. He made his dwelling. He comes to earth and this dwelt among us I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I've just read past that, but as we study and we see it, if I'm in the Jew or the Greek context, especially the Jews, I'm going to see this and go, hold on a second. See, that just is going to launch out because in the previous themes, when God's going to dwell, what it really means to dwell among us in the Greek means to pitch a tent or a tabernacle. It is an allusion or a referral back to God dwelling among the people of Israel in the tabernacle. In Exodus, in the past, God manifests his presence in the tabernacle. They had a place where God would dwell, where they could meet, where the priest would intercede and mediate. And this massive statement of God dwelling, more than just a Christmas story, it fulfills the Old Testament symbolism of God dwelling with man. And this would explode off the page to those who are reading it initially. Now, this is going to sting a little bit, but does it explode off for you, or are you bored by it? Because I've read this countless times, and there's times that I'm thinking, Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And I was convicted, even as I'm finishing this, that I think of Exodus 25, that this would no doubt come to their mind. They would go to the tabernacle, and they'd get all the furnishings just right to intercede and to meet with God. And John says, we've seen his glory. There's your title. He says, we've seen the glory. God has come. The weight and the presence and the Almighty has come. I love how A.W. Tozer says it when it talks about his glory coming and we've seen it. Listen to how he says it because I just like how he words it. Jesus' glory lay in the fact that he was perfect in a loveless world. He was purity in an impure world. He was meekness in a harsh and quarrelsome world. Everything that the world was, Christ was the exact opposite. That was what made him glorious. We beheld his glory referred to the deathless devotion of Christ and his patient suffering and unquenchable life and the grace and the truth at work in him. He was the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was what made Jesus wonderful. That was his glory among men. And I read that, and I wanted to put it in my sermon. Then I pushed back I pushed myself away from the computer, and I was sitting there thinking, who would know that? John. Who walked? Who was the disciple that loved Jesus? The one that was close to him all the time? John. John walked with him. He talked with him. He saw him. He was at the foot of the cross holding Mary when they killed him. He would know by personal relationship in time. In verse 15, we pick this back up. John testified, talking about John the Baptist. He testified concerning, he cried out saying, this is the one. John the Baptist preaching and teaching. This is the one I was talking about. He who comes after me, who surpassed me because he was before me. He came before me. I'm here to pave the way for him. But verse 16, out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. For the law was already given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. As I wrap this up, I was sitting here thinking about this, and I'm not going to get too animated, but this is what John the Baptist is crying out. This is the God. This is the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been preaching and teaching and talking about that we watched, and people thought we were crazy, and we said he was God, and he came. He humbled himself on the cross, and we watched him bleed out. We watched him die, and then we watched him put in the grave, and we watched him conquer death. This is the one who appeared later in resurrection form. Grace and truth has come. Out of the fullness, we have received more and more grace. You see, the grace upon grace in verse 16, in the Old Testament, talks about the law given. It didn't, there was grace in the law. It revealed our sin. It showed us the grace and the mercy, of who God is and the fullness and the faithfulness of the people of God of Israel. And now we see grace upon grace coming even more so as Jesus came to fulfill that law and to pay our price. In verse 17 and 18, in this closing of this prologue, we see another nod to the past of the time of Moses. God gives the law through Moses, and it was grace in that. It's never to be meant that the law was bad or that Jesus is good, that both the law and the coming of Christ are equally good. It's all part of the divine plan of God. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus. And it's masterfully put here that God is revealing himself in Christ. But then John brings again the law and the Moses. And just real quickly before we kind of land the plane here, in Hebrews chapter 1, last week we talked about this, but how God used to speak through ancestors and prophets in many times in various forms. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his son Jesus, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through him he also made the universe. Now, if you want to flip over, look at Hebrews chapter 3, because this is awesome here. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to see this nod to Moses about how the author of Hebrews is going to say Jesus is greater than Moses, and then we'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 3, look at this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. It's a big statement. Just as the builder of the house has a greater honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by somebody, but God is the builder of everything. Watch this, verse 5. Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house, bearing witness that would be what would come and spoken by God in the future. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and our faith and hope in which we glory. Again, this is more than just an Old Testament lesson of how Jesus comes to fulfill it, but I want you to see the awe and the wonder. To those that would read this in context would be staggered by it, to be blown away by it, to be overwhelmed by it, that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One, the Christ, as we saw used a while ago for the first time in this book, has come. And lastly, verse 18, nobody's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself, God, is in close relationship with the Father, has made himself known. Again, John is masterfully intertwining this theme of Moses, that Jesus is greater than Moses. God has sent himself to come as the ultimate sacrifice for us. It's interesting in this verse where it says that nobody's ever seen God. You know, in Exodus 33, Moses himself says, I can't look at him. If I do, I'll die. So again, masterfully, powerfully, when John is tying in Moses and the Old Testament and the law and the tabernacle and all of these things, and now we say nobody's ever seen him, but now we've seen him. We've seen him in the flesh. We have seen God. We have testimony about that. The Father sends the Son, and he's made himself known to us through Jesus Christ. And I said it a while ago, but he comes, he made himself nothing, he took the nature of a servant, and he humbled himself to die. And I'll close with this. There's a theologian I like to read, J.C. Ryle. He died in the year 1900, but on this actual text, he said this is what he talks about and what he means by this when he's talking about seeing God. And he says, after reading this passage, can we ever give too much honor to Christ? Can we ever think too highly of him? Church, let's banish the unworthy thought from our minds forever. Let us learn to exalt him more in our hearts and confidently rest that our souls are in his hands. The reason I like that, church, is this, is because belief, it matches the practice of our life. When we truly believe in who he is, sometimes, church, I need to be reminded that my soul is at rest in his hand. And it has nothing to do with me. It has to do because of the work and the person of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I just want this to rest on you. I know we've covered a lot. There's a lot of Old Testament texts, a lot of references, but here's the thing. Bottom line today, are you a child of God? Have you been born again? And that question from the beginning of this whole sermon, does your belief match the practice? What does our life preach about what we believe about Jesus? Is he merely a savior to get us out of hell? Does the day-to-day grind of life, does he have any bearing on that? So just for a second, I just want you to rest in that. And if you've not given your life to Jesus, then maybe today would be the day where you might believe and actively receive him. To become a child. To be spiritually reborn. And if you do, if you are a child of God, maybe the daily grind of life has just kind of got you overwhelmed, and you just need to be reminded that your soul is at rest in his hand. Because you are his kid. You are a child. He has come. He has taken on flesh. He did die your death. He did conquer death. He did raise from the dead. Oh, that we would be moved by Jesus today. Father, I confess in my personal life, there's so many times when I've kind of just lost the sense of wonder. To find myself a little acclimated, a little comfortable with who you are. I pray that you would begin with me. I pray that anybody in this room that just needs to have the fire rekindled and to be blown away by you, that you would do it. That's only what your spirit can. And I pray, God, if there's somebody here today that they know a lot about you, that they've gathered information, they know the stories, they know when to stand in worship, they know when to sit, they know all the stories of things that you've done, but they've never placed their faith and believed and then received you actively, that maybe today would be that day of questions and discussions and conversations, what it means to be a child of God. Above all, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your love. You didn't have to, as Travis said in the prayer earlier, you didn't have to, but you chose to. You came out of love in pursuit of your people. We thank you for that. May we sing a song about that and celebrate your greatness today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.